Well, as we mentioned already a couple of times in December, we're in our little mini-series in the book of Matthew. In this run-up to Christmas, in this Advent season, we've sort of to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is born to be Israel's King, Messiah, and Savior. In many ways, that's what the book of Matthew was used of God to or Matthew was used of God to write the book of Matthew in order to demonstrate that it's designed to prove that Jesus Christ is born to be king. Matthew chapter 1 shows us that Jesus Christ as a baby deserved to be worshipped as king. We didn't get there last Sunday evening, as I said, just because of circumstances. But if we had have been there, we would have gone through the first part of Matthew, going through all the genealogy and looking at the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would have seen together how Matthew proved that Jesus Christ had the right to be king, born in that good pedigree, that good lineage. Matthew is giving us an insight into the identity of the one whose life and whose death and whose resurrection features throughout the whole of the Gospels. You know, the genealogy of Jesus Christ proves that he is the King born to save sinners. But as we saw this morning, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he couldn't be the Messiah. Or if Jesus didn't die on the cross, he couldn't be our Savior. Or if Jesus was not born to be king, he could not be God. For Jesus was born to be king, and he was born to save. And so as we come to Matthew in chapter 2, turn back with me if you would to Matthew in chapter 2. We see that Jesus Christ as a child received worship as the king. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 60, it says this, that the nations will come to the light of the kings of the brightness of your dawning. Now, whilst the ultimate fulfillment of that particular prophecy will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, it is partially fulfilled in what we see here in Matthew 2. It's interesting that though it's the events described in this one chapter that are found throughout the whole of the other Gospels. All of these events were predicted in the Old Testament. But this one chapter here seems to encapsulate in a small form the entire Gospel. What we see here is simply this, that as we read through Matthew, we see that the Gentiles seek to know Christ, but the Jews reject Christ, and the religious leaders seek to oppose Christ. I'm sure you've heard and you've even said it yourself that wise men still seek them. The wise men sought Christ and they came to worship him. And in many ways, that's the main point of these verses as we see tonight. This is what we'll see. That Jesus Christ was recognized as being born to be king by the Gentiles who first accepted him and also worshipped him. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see this tonight. Our loving Father, we're so grateful that we can be found in this place to worship you and to praise you this night, for you and you alone are worthy of our praise. And Lord, as we humble ourselves before you under your holy word tonight, Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we might be found like these wise men, seeking you, desiring to know truth about you, and simply offering ourselves in worship to you. So help us tonight, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight, our Lord Redeemer and our God. Amen. When these Gentiles showed up in Jerusalem, they came looking for a baby, looking for the king. In many ways, that should have sent messages or alarm bells through the whole of Israel that said, "Our king is here." Because that was what was predicted would happen. That when the king came, the nations would be drawn towards him. And so when these Gentile wise men arrived, the nation of Israel should have sat up and realized and discerned the days in which they were living in. But the truth is, as John said, that Jesus came into this world and his own received him not. And so whilst he was rejected by many of his own, we see that there were those who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what we see first of all tonight, as we see Christ worshipped as King. The Gentiles search for the King. Verse 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." First of all, note something very carefully there. Before we get into these verses, these Gentiles knew exactly who they were coming to see. The Magi, these wise men, knew that he was the king that they were looking for, that he was born to be king. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Jesus was born to be king. And the amazing thing is this, is that he was king when he hung on the tree. He was king when he took the penalty for our sins. He was the king when they drove those nails through his hands. And he is the king who is due to return. And then, you know, when he does, every eye will see him and every knee will bow. These Magi knew who he was. Just stop and think just for a moment, just about this truth. Because this doesn't happen every time a baby is born. It's true to say that when some babies are born, grandparents, one or two of them, might nip up and down the motorway to go and see that grandchild that's been born. But strangers from other lands coming to see, coming to worship, coming to honor the baby that's been born, this doesn't happen every day. And so I say this because in the familiarity of this story, because we are so aware of this story, we've heard it read how many times, how many nativities, how many Christmas services have you been to and heard these scriptures read, and they just become so familiar to us. But folks, within the midst of the familiarity of this story, never ever lose sight of the wonder, never ever lose sight of the uniqueness of the birth of King Jesus. We're not sure exactly how long after the birth of Jesus Christ the Magi arrived, but we do know that more than likely Jesus Christ was probably a toddler at this stage. I say that for several reasons. I think we can legitimately assume that, certainly from the text itself. Notice what it says there in verse 11. It makes reference to him as being the child, not a baby anymore. Matthew uses that word purposely because he was no longer a baby, but a child and an infant. You notice also that Mary and Joseph were no longer in the stable it actually says that they arrived at the house. So this was a period of time that had lapsed between the shepherds arriving and then the magi coming. Also, just to remind you, as we go through this, we'll get there next time. Well, not next time, but on the 24th, God being our helper. You notice there in verse 16 that Herod commands all firstborn sons that 2 years of age and under should be slaughtered. So therefore, a clear indication he would have knew roughly the time in which Jesus was born. But fourthly, and maybe more importantly, had Joseph and Mary received these gifts from the Magi when they went into the temple to offer the sacrifice of praise, which was the Jewish custom in their day for a woman who had given birth to either a boy or a girl? They were to sacrifice a lamb unless they were from a family that was poor. Then it could be a pigeon or two turtle doves. And we know from Luke chapter 2 that Mary and Joseph offered two doves, an indication that they were poor. Let me assure you, as we're reminded this morning, that Joseph, this righteous man, he would have offered more if he could have offered more. And so there's clear indication that the boy, Jesus, the baby, was no longer a baby, but possibly a toddler at this stage. I say that lovingly as well, because as something that Ben mentioned this morning, I think not only do we sanitize that first Christmas morning often, but I think we also add things to it. I don't think 5 minutes down the line, just after the shepherds had left, that the kings turned up, all three of them, because we don't even know whether there was three, four, five, six, or just two of them. We don't even know much about them, really. All we know is that they were from the east, possibly from Persia, maybe even, as some commentators suggested, Persian royalty. We know that they were wealthy because of their gifts. We know that they were well-educated Eastern men. We know also that they had a keen interest in astronomy because they were following the star. They observed the star in the sky. Legends refer to them as kings, three of them. And I've got to confess, I just do not like that carol because we don't know that at all. But such was the interest, such was the uniqueness of this celestial body that these men were prepared to travel across half the world in order to follow it. Again, just think about that for one moment, if you would. Jews of Bethlehem, living just meters away, those who were living in Jerusalem just 5-6 miles away from the King of Kings, with all the information that they had to hand to help them to understand the days in which they were living in, and not a single one of them came. Yet these Gentiles from the east traveled days, months to see him. And look what it says there. They worshipped him. The presence of greatness was in the midst, and they didn't recognize him. You know, this year, our little booklet that we're giving out at Christmas time, we've already given 50 or more of them out at the lunch club on Wednesday. It was a tremendous opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with all those gathered there. And for those of you who were there, you would know that I used the illustration that the author uses in this book as his introduction. And it's an interesting introduction because it was an experiment that was done by the Washington Post. This particular man, I don't know whether any of you know him. Any starters for 10? Not those who were there on Wednesday, by the way. No, Benjamin, no. The gentleman's name is Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is possibly what? He's a violinist. He's possibly one of the greatest violinists in the world. Do you know, see that violin that he's got? It sounds nearly as good as yours. I assure you. But see that violin? It costs $3.5 million. $3.5. It is a Stradivarius. He would play before audience of tens of hundreds, if not thousands. And he would woo them with an incredible artistry. People would flock to see him. They'd pay £100 or more for a seat to just listen to him play the Stradivarius. The Washington Post wanted to do an experiment, and they actually said, take off your finery, put away your orchestra, and come and actually play the violin in the subway and see what happens. And he did. And there for 40 minutes, he played one of the hardest violin pieces that has ever been written. And hundreds, if not thousands, in that 40 minutes, just in the rush hour, they just passed by and they didn't pay them any attention at all. There was only 7 people that actually stopped for a short period of time just to listen. There was only one woman, and that's that dear woman, who actually stopped because she recognized who he was and spoke to them. In the presence of such greatness, the people just passed by. In the presence of the King of Kings, so many just passed by. But these Gentiles, they sought the King. And not only did they seek the King, but they also desired to know and to hear the truth about the King. Verse 3, it says, when the King Herod heard that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, where the Christ is, what is the Christ? The Messiah, the Savior that God would send. Where is he due to be born, he asked. I say that because he's asking all the right questions. And they're even searching in the right book. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. When Herod called the Magi secretly and they found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you have found him, report back to me so that I may go and worship him too. You know, we've mentioned this before, and forgive the repetition of it, but just to put it into context, to remind us all that Herod was a ruthless, paranoid murderer. He reigned in Israel between 37 BC and 4 BC. It was said by the Emperor Augustus that he would rather be one of Herod's pigs than one of his own sons. He was so paranoid. He thought that everybody was a threat to him, so much so that he killed his own wife, he killed his own mother-in-law. Didn't understand that, no. His wife's brother. He even killed 3 of his own sons. History says that before he died, he felt that no one would mourn his death, and so he imprisoned some of the locals from Jerusalem. And then he commanded that when he died, all these who he'd imprisoned should be slaughtered. So at least there would be someone mourning in Jerusalem, and in the hope that they might think they were mourning over Herod's death. You see what sort of a despot king he was? In verse 4, it says, he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and asked them where the Christ was to be born. It's interesting that these religious leaders not only knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, but they also knew that it was predicted by the prophet Micah. They knew. In other words, these religious leaders knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just 5 or 6 miles from him, and yet they did nothing at all to worship him. I was, in my preparation this week, I was instantly reminded of what Paul said in his opening verses in Romans 1. It says these, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. Since what they have known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. He's revealed it all to them, but they choose not to know, to deny it, but also to oppress the truth in order that others shouldn't know the truth as well. We've got a gospel to tell. Amen. We've got a hope to share. Folks, let us not be found as guilty as those in Jesus' day, as those in Paul's day who suppressed the truth, who refused to give the truth to others so that they may hear the wonderful salvation truth of our God. They knew the truth about Jesus, even the place in which he's been born, but they suppressed the truth. Folks, we know the truth about Jesus, amen? We know that he was born. We know that he lived. We know that he died. We know that he rose again, but we also know something else. What is it we know? And what's he coming back to do? He's coming back with judgment. But there's a message of love and a message of hope in the midst of judgment. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel that we have to share this Christmas time. That's the good news of the gospel that I'm going to get to share a week tomorrow with some of my unsaved family as I declare the gospel at my mum's funeral. We shouldn't suppress the truth. We should take every opportunity to share the truth. These Magi sought Jesus. They discovered the truth. And so they went, these Gentiles, to worship the king. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed because they came to the place where they knew the king was born. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Conjecture here, but maybe the Magi, as they had saw the star from the east, they had followed the star. And the star had not been seen for a little while. But as soon as they headed towards Bethlehem, the star reappeared in the sky and it directed them to the exact house where Jesus lived. This is no ordinary star. Stars don't do that, by the way. Stars have a course. They go from there to there. Sometimes they might go to there, but they never wiggle about. They never stop over a house. They don't do that. This is no ordinary star. I just wonder whether it's the Shekinah glory of God. That's just my conjecture. I just wonder. However, what is true, when they arrived, they found Jesus and Mary and they fell down and they worshipped him. They recognized that this was not just a king, But this was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You see, they'd just come from Herod. And what was Herod? What was Herod? He was king. Did the Magi bow down to Herod? Did they worship Herod and did they offer gifts to Herod? Or did they just do that to Jesus? You see, they only did it to Jesus because they knew who he was. They didn't bow to King Herod, but they lay prostrate to King Jesus. Just think about that again for a moment. We're doing a lot of thinking tonight, have you noticed? But as they saw King Jesus, it says that they bowed down and they worshipped him. They did not know what King Jesus was going to save them from. They did not know what King Jesus was going to do. They did not know what was going to happen to him. But we do. And I just wonder about our worship. For they bowed down and they worshipped him. I wonder how often we worship him as Lord, as Savior, in such a way as these men did. Do we humbly bow in worship? Do we come before him in adoration and worship him as our Lord and our Savior? That's a challenge, that, isn't it? These Gentile kings did. And they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the act of these Gentiles pictures the wealth that was the nations will someday give to the Messiah as he reigns in Jerusalem. Isaiah 60, it says this, "Then they will look and they will be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, and you, the riches of the nations, will come. Your gates will always stand open, and they will never be shut, day or night, so the people may bring you the wealth of the nations as kings lead the triumphal procession." This was an image of the fulfillment of Isaiah, that one day the wealth of the nations will come before King Jesus and they will bow and they will worship him in this same way. It's a wonderful picture. Similarly, Zephaniah 3 verse 10, it says, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove them from you. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. One day the nations will come and they will worship him." In exactly this, this is a lovely image of what one day will happen. These gifts were significant. We're not going to spend any time looking at the meanings behind them, because I think there's some conjecture behind them. But they were significant and they were needed, because God knew what was ahead of this young couple. He knew that they were going to need provision as they move away from Bethlehem and go towards Egypt. And God, in his love and his providential for care for them, made provision for them. Do you know, God knows what we need even before we ask. Amen. We don't come to a stingy God. We come to a gracious God, who is no man or woman's debtor, but who is able to meet us at the very point of our need. The King of the Jews was first honored, not by the Jews, but by the Gentiles who recognized him and worshipped him as Lord. And so that challenge is for us this evening as we close. What about us this Christmas time? Have we truly sought the King? Have we really desire to know him, to know more about him? Have we heard the truth about the King, of all that he came to do, and all that he one day will do? And are we truly worshipping the King? Are we truly living daily in adoration for all that we have in King Jesus? What a joy, what a privilege it is to know him. But what a challenge it is to live for him in these days as well. May the Lord help us to be found faithful to him this Christmas time.